A name you've probably not heard before and maybe we'll never hear again, I don't know, is a guy by the name of Edward Spencer. He was a seminary student studying for the ministry in Evanston, Illinois, back in the 1860s. And during that time, he was also part of a rescue squad. And in 1860, on the shore of Lake Michigan, a ship went aground, and it was cold in the middle of the winter. People were jumping into the water, and Edward waded in to the frigid water 17 times to grab those that were struggling and drag them to shore for safety. And in the process of that, his health was severely damaged. In fact, he lived handicapped because of that for the remainder of his life. And at his memorial service, it was revealed that he could not recollect one of those 17 people ever coming back to him and thanking him for what he had done. And yet the remainder of his life was lived in misery because of the sacrifice he made to rescue them. Do you consider yourself to be a grateful person? Are you thankful for things? When you give thanks, what do you give thanks for? Your health, your strength, your employment, your family, your food. We have a lot to be grateful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. Something interesting, though, Paul takes it a different direction when he talks about thanksgiving. He gives us a different perspective of that which we should be thankful for. If you have your Bible, open to Colossians chapter 1 with me. And let me give you just a little bit of background as we jump into this passage. Paul's letter to the Colossians, if you remember what I told you, he uses a lot of affirmation at the beginning of his letter because he's going to need to do some correction later in his letter, and we can learn an important lesson from that. If we have difficult conversations to have with people, we need to begin with things that we can affirm and be encouraging about in order to set the stage for the opportunity and build the credibility for the opportunity to be able to bring some correction. And so as Paul begins his letter there in chapter 1, he begins in verse 3, and he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." And he says, we've got a lot to thank God for in regard to you. First of all, he says, we give thanks for the gospel message that was received by faith in verse 4. And then we give thanks for the gospel message that results in love and rests in hope. This message that reaches the world and reproduces itself in fruit, the gospel message that's rooted in grace, and the message that is being spread throughout the world by the faithful among you. Paul also reminds the believers that he's been in prayer continually for them. He says, we always thank God for you. And then you come down to verse 9, and he also is praying for them. And he says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And he says, there's going to be some evidence if you are filled with the knowledge of his will and your spiritual understanding and you're living for him. You'll be living a life, if you look in verse 10, we looked at this last time, you'll be living a life that is pleasing to God, that's producing fruit, that's growing and progressing in knowledge. You'll be living a life that has evidence of divine power flowing through you from above. And your life, in verse 11, he says, you will be persevering with joy. That's all kind of in the background of what he is about to talk about here in his prayer. And he comes back to this theme that he started in verse 3, and he says, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share. And so if you have your notes there, notice the change in his prayer. He begins with, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's my prayer that you're filled with the knowledge of His will. And we spent quite a bit of time last week looking at that. If you missed the message last week, if you were traveling or you were away, you can get on the webpage and you can kind of pick that up to put that in context for you. But he goes from a prayer of that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will to a prayer of giving thanks to the Father for what He has done. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Our attention is now placed on being thankful to God the Father, who has purposed and planned and provided for our salvation. You see, many times when we testify about our salvation, what do? We talk about how wicked and awful we were. We talk about our sin. We talk about hearing the gospel. We talk about being convicted. We talk about making a decision. We talk about exercising faith and placing our faith and trust in Christ. We talk about the life change that has taken place in us since then. And many times our testimony becomes so much about us. I want to show you something that's really interesting here, though. When Paul goes into his thanksgiving for this great salvation that we have, he doesn't point to the things that we have done in order to understand it, or the things that we have done to bring us to repentance, or the things that we have done to exercise faith. He points to the God of heaven, and he tells us the salvation we enjoy is fully from him. It's his gift of grace from start to finish. And what I want to look at in the message this morning is I want to look at three benefits of salvation that we are to be thankful for. Three things that God has done in us, to us, for us, through us, because of who He is. The first benefit we're going to look at this morning is our inheritance. And this, I want you just to kind of sit back and try to grasp and understand the significance of the inheritance that He's given us. Look in verse 12 with me as we get started here. He says, "Give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of life in light." He is the one who qualified us to be recipients of this inheritance. So before we consider what the inheritance is, let's look how it's been provided for us or given to us. The only one who can rightfully receive an inheritance is someone who is a legal heir. Have any of you ever been present for the reading of a will? Have you been surprised by what you received or what you didn't receive? Don't answer out loud. Who qualifies to receive an inheritance? The only ones who can rightfully receive an inheritance are those who are legal heirs. The only ones who are legal heirs are going to be children. They're going to be the sons. They're going to be the daughters of the king. Now, I realize in a will, you can give anything you want to anybody you want. If I had cats, I'd give all of you a cat. Okay? But you know I don't have cats. How are we qualified? Let's take a look at this. This is important for us to understand. Only heirs are qualified to receive an inheritance. I want to take you over to Romans for a minute. And we're going to be jumping around to some different passages here. But go over to Romans chapter 8 and drop down with me to, let's see, where do I want to begin here? Verse 15. Romans 8 and verse 15. Paul writes to the Romans here and he says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." He says, "But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." The only ones who are going to be qualified to receive an inheritance are heirs, and the only ones who are heirs are going to be children. But if you notice what he's talking about here, he says, "You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear." What's he talking about there? Who were the slaves? They were the ones who felt as though they had to keep the letter of the law in everything that they were doing. He's saying, you know, you're not going to fall back into that mindset, because the law was given to be the school teacher to show and to prove to us that we're not good enough to get to heaven in and of ourselves and on our own. But he goes on here and he says, "Not the spirit of slavery and fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And he says, you've got a testimony by the Spirit himself, because he bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Now, secondly, only children are qualified to be heirs, at least in God's plan. You know, and you can look through the scriptures and you can find other individuals who were trying to get to heaven other ways. And none of them qualified. The one that comes to mind is the rich young ruler, and he went to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commands. And he says, well, I've kept them all from the beginning. And Jesus said, but you lack one thing. What was it? He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Well, what did he lack? You see, what had happened was his greed had taken over, and he was depending on his own work for his own survival. And Jesus said, you got to set everything aside, surrender yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, is what Jesus was saying to this man. There are a lot of people trying to get to heaven in a lot of ways. But praise be to God, he has done everything for us. And provided everything for us so that we can't work for it. The third thing we learn is that we can only become children through adoption. Galatians chapter 4. Go over there with me if you would. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 5. Well, you can go back to verse 3 and pick up with me. Galatians 4, he says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman and born under the law. And the reason he did it, it says in verse 5, is to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now this is pretty incredible stuff when you stop to think about it. Every one of us was a slave to sin, because we've inherited that nature of sin that was passed down from Eve and Adam all the way down to us. And so we are all sinners. Paul tells the Romans that we've all sinned. And we become a slave to that sin. We become owned by it. So what adoption does is it takes us from that kingdom of darkness and slavery and transfers us into a kingdom of light and life. You see, adoption takes someone who isn't a child and makes them a child with all of the rights and privileges and legal standing that a child would have as an heir. When I was... oh, my goodness, I must have been 6 or 7 years old. My parents announced that we were having a new baby in the house in like 3 or 4 days. Okay? And they didn't do it the natural way. The social workers in New York State called them and said, we have a foster child and we really need a home. Their parents are not going to take this baby home from the hospital. Can you take this child in? And I can't tell you how many siblings I've had growing up because of all the kids coming and going through foster care that my parents took in. But they said, yes, absolutely. And my parents went to the hospital. I believe they even met his parents and got this little baby, who now is like this tall and like this wide, okay? And they brought him home. And his name is Tom and Thomas. And they brought him home, and he became part of the family. But he wasn't really part of the family. He was just a foster kid. Because, you know, we kind of were gearing ourselves to the understanding that it's only temporary. Because all the other foster kids were pretty much temporary, except for one of them, who kind of stayed on forever. But when the time came to make a decision, the foster care system in New York State met with my parents and they said, you know what, we have not got a placement for this baby, and you could adopt this child if you would like to adopt this child. So I can still remember as a little kid, we had this family meeting. And they put all of us around, and there were the four of us were sitting there. The four of us were sitting there, and my parents were asking us, you know, we could make this permanent if you'd like to make this permanent. And I couldn't believe they did this, but they gave us all a vote. I don't know what they would have done if we'd have said no. But we were all like, yeah, let's keep Tom. And so it wasn't very long. It went through the legal process, and Tom took on the last name that the rest of us have, and he legally became one of the children of our home and of our family. And the amazing thing is, growing up, is Tom has always looked more like my mom than any of the rest of us. The rest of us, we all look more like Dad, but Tom looked more like Mom. And you know what? When the day comes, the little bit that Mom has left is going to be divided up. He'll get the equal portion because he's as much a cutting as any of the rest of us. And maybe even more so than some of us, but he's just part of the family. And he's been brought in through this process of adoption. But he was taken from belonging to nobody to belonging to somebody. And really, in adoption, as a six-week-old little baby, he had no say in what was going to happen. He was the only one of us kids that didn't get a vote. Okay? And yet, he was brought in to the family. He was made a member. He was made a part of who we are. I want you to look over in Ephesians with me, chapter 1. It says in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." That's a lot of blessing there, isn't it? "In heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Do you spend time thanking God for your inheritance and how he brought it about? Do you spend time really thinking about, you know what, I was just a dirty, rotten, lost, little, sinning slave, and now I'm a child of the King. By his design, by his purpose, he has taken me from there to here. Well, what's the inheritance that he's talking about? Let's go a little bit further with this. Four facts about our inheritance. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Peter, if you would. Oh, you're looking for this in your notes, where we only become adopted by his grace. We only become adopted by his grace. Just like my brother had nothing to do with who was going to adopt him or when or how, we have far less to do with it than we might think we do. Because when he extends his grace to us, it's by his divine design that he does it. You can't read Ephesians 1 and come away with any other conclusion. Then go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me for a minute. Let's take a look at this inheritance and what we're told about it. Just some basic facts about this. First of all, our inheritance comes from Christ. Verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." It's provided by him. It's provided for us. His word promises it to us. It's promised by the Word of God. If you go into verse 4, it's an inheritance, he says, that he promises. It's an inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, it's kept in heaven for you. If something's incorruptible, it means the quality of it never diminishes. We live in an old house. It was built in 1850. And it's not near as the condition it was, even though we've done a lot of work on it, it's not near the condition it was when it was built. It's corrupted. It's diminishing over time. I'm not near as good looking as I used to be. Neither are you. Don't laugh. We're over time, gravity sets in and illness sets in and life sets in and worries and stress and life begins to diminish. Anybody buy a new car lately? Drive it off the lot. loses 20% of its value or whatever it is. I drive old vehicles, and they are corrupted vehicles. Okay, they're diminishing continually. All these little noises taking place I've never heard before. Just keep turning the radio up and driving faster, right? But everything in this world and everything in life, it diminishes with time. It becomes more and more corrupted, but not our inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It cannot be contaminated. It will be eternally pure. And the purity will never be compromised. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to tarnish. It's not going to lose its luster. But you know what the incredible promise is that goes with this? It's kept in heaven for you. It's as though the armies of heaven are standing guard over your inheritance. God has put your name on your inheritance when you become adopted into His family. He puts your name on it. And then He puts the armies of heaven to stand guard over this inheritance that He has promised to you that no one can take from you. And how incredible it is to realize and understand that promise by God. It's protected. Kept by the power of God, verse 5 tells us. Verse 4, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our lives and our inheritance are under His watchful care for all of eternity. Next, this inheritance that He speaks of is only possessed through faith. By grace, through faith, and not of works. Again in verse 5, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, it's an incredible inheritance. One of the things that Jody did over the last couple of weeks is she opened her Bible to Revelation and began reading about heaven to her dad. Can you imagine what that first breath is like after you pass from this world into the next? Going from this corrupted, diminishing pit of a place that's been destroyed by sin into a place that has never known sin, never known evil, never known harm. And just entering into that place with the glory of God just enveloping you. What an incredible inheritance it is. And it's offered to us, and this is the amazing thing. It's planned by God, it's purposed by God, it's provided by God, but then it's offered to us as a gift. And He extends it to us, and this is the balance, the incredible balance of the Scriptures. We can be foreknown and predestined and all of those incredible things, but then it's extended to us as a gift. It's by grace, but it's through faith. Where He holds it out to us and He says, this has been prepared for you. Do you want it? Accept it. Here it is. Okay, benefit number two, back on track here, is our deliverance. Go back to Colossians. So he talks in verse 12 of this sharing in this inheritance of the saints in light. And then in verse 13, the second thing we need to be thankful for, giving thanks to the Father for, is He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and He's transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Now, notice the tense of the words here in verse 13. It's not a present tense thing. It's past tense. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and He has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. That means we already possess this. It has already taken place if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ours, okay? He has put our name on it. It's already happened. That's why Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The deliverance that we've experienced guarantees the old is gone and the new has come. We need to be living in our new life, not waiting for it. We get so caught up in this ugly world and all that is going on here that we forget who we belong to. We forget the price that's been paid for our salvation. The deliverance we experience changes us completely. It changes our position. It changes our power source. It changes our potential. And no more does the enemy have dominion over us. Our ownership has changed. And so our allegiances and our alliances need to change as well. Notice the elements of the deliverance here. First of all, we're delivered from darkness to light. You find that in verse 13. Out of the dominion of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Look over with me in Ephesians chapter 6 for a minute in verse 12. You know, I think we lose sight, too, of being in a kingdom of darkness. You ever notice how your eyes adjust when you're in the dark? And I think that happens to us spiritually too. If you step into a pretty dark room, now in our home, our bedroom, we have the curtains and we have the shades and all of those things, and you step into our bedroom at night and it's going to be dark, 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 okay? But after you're in there a few minutes, you begin to see the shadows and the shades of light that begin coming through that you don't see at first when you're there, because your eyes begin to adjust to where you are. And I think a very sad thing that happens in the heart and the life of the believer, and you can see this, when somebody comes to Christ and they recognize the transformation that God has provided for them, all of a sudden they just want to be embracing the light and living in the light and understanding the light, but they're living in a world that is completely dark. And over just a little bit of time, that begins to diminish to where they begin to see the world differently than they should be seeing it. Because their eyes, their spiritual eyes, are kind of adjusting to that. We have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but I'm not sure we fully grasp and understand it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he said this about this kingdom. He says, we do not, verse 12, Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Go back to Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. For at one time, it doesn't say you were in darkness, it says for one time you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, he says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Wow. Did you realize you had that responsibility as a child of the light? If you've been taken from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, as a member of the kingdom of light, as a believer in Christ, you have a responsibility to run from the kingdom of darkness, to shine light on the kingdom of darkness, and to expose what's in the kingdom of darkness. But instead, we kind of get drawn back into the kingdom of darkness because we don't want to look different from everybody around us. Well, if you take a light into a dark room, guess where everybody's going to look? Not at the dark. They're going to focus their attention on the light, and what are they going to see? Everything that's in the darkness. But that's not a very comfortable way to live, is it? But it is a responsible way to live as a member of that kingdom. As we are delivered from darkness to light, we're delivered from the penalty of sin, we're delivered from its power, and our life is transformed so that our affections, because of the light, exposes the evil of the darkness. The second thing he tells us back in Colossians, if you want to turn back there, is we're not only being delivered from darkness to light, but we're being delivered from death to life. The kingdom of darkness is a kingdom of death. The enemy's mission is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And when we are in Christ, we are a new creature because we have been brought from the darkness to the light and from death to life. Go with me now over to Ephesians. You staying with me? Ephesians chapter 2. That's back two books. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice this description. Begin in verse 1, beginning of the chapter. And he says, and you were dead, okay? From death to life, remember. And you were dead in the trespasses of sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, the two biggest words in all of your Bible are right here in verse 4, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's by grace you've been saved through faith. Okay, from darkness to light, from death to life, live like you're alive. Does that make sense to you? We get caught up living the life of death because our culture around us is a culture of death. One of my professors in school used to say, we tell everybody we have this joy down in our hearts, and he says, well, you better tell your heart to tell your face what's going on down there. You know, our life should be such an incredible reflection of life, of joy, of promise, of hope, of purpose. Third benefit that we're going to look at, just briefly, is our inheritance. Go back to Colossians again. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, verse 14, he says, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Our inheritance would be meaningless and our deliverance would be incomplete apart from redemption. Redemption is that loving act of God through Christ by which he pays the ransom price to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Let me repeat that again. This is just a working definition of redemption. It's the loving act of God through Christ, by which he pays the ransom price to deliver us from the penalty of sin. Now, if redemption's going to take place, three things need to be present. First of all, there needs to be a prisoner. Someone to be redeemed. Okay? The wages of sin, we're told, is death. And we are born as prisoners to this kingdom of darkness. So if redemption is going to be a reality, there needs to be someone who needs to be redeemed. There needs to be a prisoner. And if you're one of those, okay, that's you, okay? We are all that prisoner. And the sin is what put us into that prison of death and destruction, okay? Redemption also needs, the wages of sin is death. I'm sorry. There also needs to be a redemption price. What does it cost to redeem one from their sin? And again, in Colossians, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's the price for that redemption? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so Christ is the one who went to the cross. And when his blood was spilled, that was the redemption price. You see, it's a substitutionary sacrifice. It's his life. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might have the righteousness or become the righteousness of God in him. And so when Christ went to the cross, he gave his life through his bloodshed in order to purchase you in redemption. So there's a prisoner and there's a price. The prisoner is you. The price is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the product that comes from this is the forgiveness of sins. You see, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of death, what puts us there is sin. The wages of sin is death. It separates us from God. And if we're separated from God, the only way that we can have a restored relationship with God is through this doctrine of redemption. Okay? Where we are the prisoner, Christ paid the price so that the product could be the forgiveness of our sins and the restoration of our life to His. That's when we go from death to life. That's when we go from darkness to light. You see, apart from the grace and the mercy of a loving God, we're without hope. But Jesus went to the cross. He paid our price. He made a way for us to be redeemed. He delivered us to be heirs of a blessed hope. Now, the focus of the message this morning is being thankful for your salvation. Being thankful for what God has done for us through Christ. I want to challenge you as you're going into this week to take some time every day during your devotions or at another time during the day and pause to give thanks. But as you're giving thanks and as you're being thankful, thank God for your inheritance, how it was provided. Thank Him for the forgiveness of your sins, for your deliverance. Thank Him for the redemption that He's provided for you. Spend more time in thanksgiving for that than you do for all of those other things in your life. Don't stop thanking God for those things because He's the provider of them as well. And as we close this morning, I want to just challenge you. Perhaps you've not heard it laid out this way before. You've not understood this whole issue of redemption. Perhaps you've never placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. I'd like to invite you to do that this morning. The majority of people in this room have done this at some time at some point in their life. You heard this morning about 5 people that did that this week. And maybe you've never done that. And you just need to talk to somebody about it. You need to work through it. You need to process it. You have questions that haven't been answered or you understand it completely and you just need an opportunity to do that. We want to give you that opportunity this morning. My wife and I are going to be standing at that door right back there in the corner greeting people after the service this morning. And if you have questions, if you want to talk about it, you come back and just tap me on the shoulder and say, we need to talk, and we'll find a quiet place and we'll talk together about it. And I'll share with you what the Scriptures say about it. I can share with you how I came to that understanding and give you an opportunity to do that. But don't leave with questions. Don't leave with doubts. And if you have placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and your spiritual eyesight is becoming acclimated to this dark, dying, deathly world around you, maybe it's time that you confess that before the Lord. And so I'd like to give an invitation this morning, either for salvation or just for a recommitment to living a life of light, not living a life of darkness and death, but that your life in Christ can be fleshed out in this world in a way that others will see and know that Jesus is the Christ. Father, take the word that was spoken this morning. Use your Holy Scripture to convict hearts and lives. May we be sensitive to the working of your Spirit in us and through us. And draw many to yourself, I pray, in Jesus' name.